Hi, I'm Marty McKenzie with His Love Ministries. Welcome to the Least of These podcast. We reach out to those the world has forgotten. If you'd like to know more about us, please check out our website at www.hisloveministries.net. Thank you.
I heard about a mansion He has built for me in glory. And I heard about the streets of gold beyond the crystal sea. About the angels singing and the old redemption story. And some sweet day I'll sing up the song of victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He saw me and He bought me with His redeeming blood. He left me here, I knew Him, and all my love is due Him. He plunged me to victory beneath the crimson flood.
All righty, well, we're going to be back in the book of Ephesians this morning. And we're going to remember, really, this whole book is about our riches in Christ, about the mystery of the gospel of Christ. That I think the kind of the key verse of the whole thing is in verse 3, where he says in chapter 1, "Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. He chose us. He adopted us. He redeemed us. He gives us an inheritance. He seals us with the Holy Spirit. When we trust Him as Christ, He'll never leave us. He'll never forsake us." That's what the sealing of the Holy Spirit is God comes and lives in you. And that's kind of what we're going to talk more about today, that we are the temple of Christ. We are the body of Christ. And then remember, Paul prayed that wonderful prayer, that we would know what is His mighty power, and that the eyes of our heart would be enlightened, and we know the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints. As we got to chapter 2, we saw that we were dead in our trespasses and our sins, but He made us alive, right? And He was rich in mercy, and He made us alive because of the great love with which He loved us. And He said He saved us by grace through faith. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. And then He told us that we are His workmanship, that God works in us and through us. That word workmanship is the word poema, which means masterpiece, work in progress. And that God saved us to make us like Him. We're His work in progress. But He also saved us for good works. And as we become more like Him, we're supposed to do more for Him. And we're not saved by works, but we're saved to work. Because that's what the Bible says. We're saved by grace through faith. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. That's Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. And so as we get to verse 11 last week, we got through almost the last part of verse 15. He told us that, remember, we were once Gentiles in the flesh, that who are called the uncircumcision by those who are the circumcision made in the flesh by hands. That they had the physical sign, but we have the spiritual reality, because it was always about what was in here. And the only way a person can really change is if Christ comes in their life and makes them a new creation. And then He cuts the sin out of our life, right? And so He said that we were without Christ. We were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. Maybe your Bible says foreigners and strangers from the covenants of promise. We didn't have those promises. Those promises were made to Israel. We were strangers. We were without hope. We were without God. But in Christ Jesus, we who were far off have been brought near. Isn't that neat? That God, we were way off from God, but now He brings us near. And then he said in verse 14 that he himself is our peace. Jesus is the peace. He is peace because he made the both one. Who's the both? The Jew and the Gentile, right? Remember in the old days, if you look in your Bible, you'll see that God divided the world into two people. He divided them into Jews and Gentiles. If you were a Jew, you were had the covenants of promise, you were part of Israel, but you still had to trust Christ to make it to heaven. If you weren't, you were far off. There was still an opportunity if somebody told you about the Christ to come, to know him. But that law that divided the Jews and the Gentiles, because the way they lived, the way they ate, the way they did everything, God deliberately set them apart, and they couldn't have anything to do with the people who were outside of Israel. Now today, the way we show our difference is the way we live too, right? But we don't do all those dietary restrictions and all. Mm-hmm. Although they have found that if you ate like the Jews did, you would be a whole lot better off. Because you know what? We wouldn't be eating all that pig and all those animals that are bottom feeders like crabs and shrimp and stuff like that, you know, that eat off the bottom of the ocean. We would be a whole lot better off. So he said he's broken down that middle wall. And remember in the temple, there was that one wall. And he said if you were a Gentile, if you came past there, you were under penalty of death. And so look at verse 15. We kind of finished up there, chapter 2, verse 15. He said, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man. And I know we talked about part of this last week, but what did he do? He abolished in his flesh. When he died on the cross, what did he do? He took away the Old Testament ceremonial law, those things which separated the Jews from the Gentiles. Now Jesus said, I didn't come to destroy the law, right? In Matthew chapter 5, verse 18, he said, I didn't come to destroy the law, but he says, I came to fulfill the law. What he did was he removed that ceremonial law. What was the ceremonial law? That was the law that was in the temple. He got rid of the temple where they did the daily sacrifices, and the way they ate and the way they lived with their clothing and all that. He got rid of those things, those ceremonial things, because all of those things were pictures of what we would do in the future. We would be holy and we'd be separate and we'd live differently. But we don't have to do all the ceremonial things they did, because when Jesus died on the cross, what happened? He tore that veil from the top to the bottom and made the way into the Holy of Holies open to everybody, right? And so he said he was creating one new man. What does that mean? From the two, thus making peace. What does that mean? He took Jews and Gentiles. And there's the verse in Galatians chapter 3, verse 26 and 27 says, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave nor free man, there's neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. See, the people who trust Christ, those are Abraham's offspring. He says, I talked about this a little bit last week, I don't know that I read this to you, I alluded to it, but in Romans chapter 2, 28, he says, for he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and whose circumcision is of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God. So, if you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're an inheritor of Abraham's promises. He said, through you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed, right? So what did he do? He took the Jew and the Gentile. There's no more Jew, there's no more Greek, there's no more male, there's no more female. There's no more slave, there's no more free. What he did was, he didn't say that we still don't have roles and places in society, but what he did was he said that everybody is equal in the eyes of God, right? Have you ever heard that old saying that it's the ground is level at the foot of the cross, right? That everybody has to look up to see Jesus, because Jesus is the only one who died for us. Like I said, some of us, if we decided to jump the Grand Canyon, you know, we some of us would get further than others, but none of us would make it, right? If we tried to get to Christ, some of us might do a little better than Christ at keeping the Ten Commandments and trying to be holy and trying to be right, but none of us would make it, because the Bible says we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. He says all of us need Christ. So He made the two one, and He made peace between man and man. But then look what He also says in verse 16. He says, and that He might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the hatred or the enmity. So what did He do? He reconciled them both. What is reconciling? That is getting two people together, right? I mean, they're not right with somebody. And here He says He's reconciling them both to God. See, the Jew thought he was getting to heaven just because he was a Jew. That's what he thought. And many of them think that today. They think just because they are Abraham's seed, because they're Jewish, that they're going to make it to heaven. But the Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. I believe all the way back in Genesis 3:15 that God said that He was going to bring the seed from the woman. And that seed, it says in Galatians 3:16, that seed was Jesus Christ. And so Jesus Christ is the one who comes and crushes the head of the serpent by dying on the cross and raising from the dead and paying for our sins on the cross. But the serpent bruised the heel of Jesus. That's the first good news in the Bible, Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. And the theologians call that the first good news, the first gospel, all the way back in Genesis 3:15. And so He says here that He reconciles them both to God in one body. He puts us both in one body. What is that one body? That's the new thing, right? The church. That is the church. The one body is supposed to be us. And He says, He didn't say several bodies. He says one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity through the cross. So how did He do it? When He died on the cross, what did He do? He brought Jew and Gentile together. He brought man and man together. And He brings God and man together. Because man can't come to God, because God is holy and man is sinful, right? He says, be ye holy as I am holy. Be ye perfect as I am perfect. None of us can be perfect, can we? Only way we can be perfect is when we trust Jesus Christ, and then God gives us His righteousness because we believe on Him. That's what it says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, that He that knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. And so when God looks down at us, He doesn't see our sin anymore. That's why He can call us saints in the New Testament. Not because of what we do, but because of what we've done and trusted in Jesus Christ, right? That's the difference. And so He puts to death the hatred, the enmity, because the Bible says in Romans 5:8, and that while we were trespassers and sinners, Christ died for us. It says in Romans 5:10 that we were enemies and sinners. People say, well, I'm all right with God, but we'll see. We talked about that earlier in Ephesians, that we were children of wrath. We were sons of disobedience, that we were alienated from God. We were without hope, without God. So how can you say that you're all right with God unless you've trusted Christ? And so He puts to death the enmity. By dying on the cross, He reconciles us and He puts us in a new body called the church. And He came, verse 17, and He preached peace to those who were near, who were afar off, and to those who were near. So what did Jesus do? He preached peace, right? How did He preach peace? He preached the gospel. That's what the gospel is. It's good news, right? It's the gospel of peace. Because unless we trust Jesus Christ, One day there will be peace, right? What does Romans 5:1 say? It talks about now you have peace with God, right? Because of why? Having been justified by faith in Jesus Christ. Actually, that's chapter 5, verse 2. Now you have peace with God. So you have peace with God and you have peace with man. And then he preaches to those who are far off, those who are Gentiles, and those who are near. That was the Jews. And then he says, for through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. And I want you to notice something in verse 18. For through him, who's him? Jesus, right? And then he says, we both, that's Jew and Gentile, have access. Remember we talked about the temple, the curtain being torn down. And Hebrews 4:16 says that come boldly before the throne of grace to get mercy and grace and help in the time of need. So we can come boldly to the throne. We have direct access to God. He says by one Spirit, there's one Spirit to the Father. But notice, through him is Jesus, by one Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit, and then we got the Father right there. You've got the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit all in one verse. So we have access to God because of the Holy Spirit to the Father, through him. So through Jesus, we have the ability to come to God because he has given us the right to come to the throne because he's made his peace with us. Now we're right with God. When God looks down, he doesn't see Marty the sinner anymore, but he sees Marty the saint. Not because of who I am, but because of what I've done, trusted in Christ, right? So we are now near, and we both have access. You know, that's a wonderful thing to know that we have access to God. This word access is only used one other place over in Romans. And he says, we now have access to God. In the old days, remember, only who had access to God? Just the high priest once a year, right? He could go into the Holy of Holies. He would make that sacrifice. He had to make sure he confessed all his sins before he walked in there. If he didn't and he had a sin in his life or he did something wrong while he was in there, what would happen? He'd drop dead. Bam. Right there in the temple. Right there in the place. And they said they used to tie a rope around the waist of the priest. And the priest had the bells on his little robe. And as long as they could hear the bells, they knew he was okay. But if they didn't hear the bells anymore for a little while, and he didn't come out for a while when he was supposed to, they might start pulling out the rope because he might be in their debt. Because God was so holy. If you did anything wrong, you came into his presence. But now because of Jesus Christ, he has killed Jesus. He has died on the cross in our place, right? And so we now have access to God. That means we can come anytime, anywhere, and ask God, ask him to meet our needs and pray to him and beseech him and talk to him because he is now our Father, right? He's adopted us as children and he loves us and he cares us. And I was reading a couple of days ago in Matthew how Jesus says, he says, your mother and your brothers are outside. He says, who is my mother and brother? He that believes in Christ, right? That's my mothers and my brothers and my sisters. We're his children. We're his people. We are his kinfolks. We're going to talk about that a little bit more in just a minute. Because now we have access by one Spirit to God the Father. And that word access really means an introduction to grace. And Jesus is king, and it meant an introduction to a king. And that's what we have. We have access. We have an introduction to the king. We have a way to the king now. Let's look at verse 19. See if we can finish up 19 through 22. Now, therefore, remember, when you see the therefore, he's saying this based on everything I just say. You might just put in there, now because of what I just said, you are no longer strangers and foreigners. What did he say in verse 13? You're aliens and strangers, right? But now you're no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and the members of the household of God. Let's stop right there. He says you're no longer stranger. What is a stranger? Somebody you don't know, right? Mm-hmm. I mean, Jesus says, I'm trying to remember where that says, chapter 7, chapter 24, Matthew, and he says, many will say in that day, Lord, Lord, and have we not done this, and have we not done that in your name? And he says, depart from me, I never what? Knew you. And a stranger is somebody you don't know, right? And so we were strangers. We didn't know God, and he didn't know us because we weren't his children. But now we've trusted him, and we're no longer strangers. But also, there's a difference. He says strangers and foreigners are aliens, maybe your Bible says. Mine says aliens in verse 13. And I was kind of puzzled why in verse 19, all of a sudden they start calling you foreigners instead of aliens. You know, people ask me if you believe in aliens. I said, yeah, that's us. We're the only aliens and strangers because we don't belong in this world, right? Because this world is not our home. But what is a foreigner? A foreigner is somebody that might live with you for years, but they're not really what? Part of you, right? Because they're different from you. But you know what? God has made us no longer strangers and foreigners. We're all one. So no matter who we are, no matter what race, no matter what socioeconomic area we're from, we are all one. We're all one. He says, but we're fellow citizens. You know, it was a privilege to be a citizen of a town back then. You know, that's why in the book of Revelation, Jesus says, talks about moving your name out of the book of life. Because there was a book back in the day, you know, in these cities, and they'd have your name on the roll if you were a citizen of that place. I mean, I've run across people that have gotten, my wife knew a guy from years ago she went to high school with, and he did something, and they banned him from ever coming back to Savannah. I mean, long time ago. And they do that. They'll do that. They say, we don't want you back in our city. You go somewhere else. You have done so much wrong. We don't want you here anymore. So it's a privilege to be a citizen of a place, right? But he has made us fellow citizens with the saints. Who are the saints? The Old Testament saints, right? These are the Old Testament saints. These are the people who trusted in a Christ to come. And then he says, and members of the household of God. Wow, that's, you know what? I was thinking about, what's that song? And I wanted to look it up last night, and I didn't do it. And I wish I'd have done it. And talks about we are the family of God. We're washed in the Spirit. Yeah, we're washed in the Spirit, made one. I can't remember exact words right now, but we're part of the family of God. I think the Gaithers wrote that song, didn't they? We're a part of the family of God. And you know what? That's true. We're all part of the family of God. The moment we trust Christ, we become a part of the family of God. And we're all family. If you know Christ, these are your brothers and sisters. These are your family members. You know, sometimes family members fight, but they love each other anyway, right?
Right.
And we're supposed to love each other no matter who we are, no matter where we come from. Now, I know I got some kind of cousins on the other side somewhere. I don't know where. I won't mention the place they come from, but I got some family members one time years ago. They came to our house, and they stayed, and whew, they kind of smelled a little bit, and they was kind of, you know, I don't know. I was kind of like, well, but it was family, right? I guess we feel that way, probably all of them. They might feel that way about us too, you know. But you know, all of us are family. And I had this, I don't know if y'all have heard of John Stott, but he talks about this. He says, I wonder if anything is more urgent today for the honor of Christ and for the spread of the gospel than that the church should be and should be seen to be by, seen to be what by God's purpose and Christ's achievement it already is, a single new humanity, a model of human community, a family of reconciled brothers and sisters who love their Father and love each other, the evident dwelling place of God by His Spirit. Only then will the world believe in Christ as peacemaker. Only then will God receive the glory due His name. You know, when churches fight, when denominations fight, And you know, it's a shame that when I invite people to these church services, I don't care what background you come from. I don't try to push denominations. I try to teach the Bible. And I try to make sure that everybody knows Christ. That's what's important. It doesn't matter where you came from. But what matters is that you know Christ and you're going to heaven. And if you know Christ and we're going to heaven, all the rest of the stuff is inconsequential. We need to just focus on the essentials of what is true about going to heaven. And the rest of it, we can agree to disagree, but we don't need to be fighting over. But all this fighting that Christians are doing is destroying the church of God and making the world out there not want to be a part of it. If Christ can't bring peace to us, then how can he bring it to them? So if we're not showing love, we're not peaceful, we're not loving each other, we're fighting like cats and dogs, then how can the people outside say, I want to be a part of that? And I've been in a church that one of the guys said, you know, I could go outside and get, and he came out of a serious background with drugs and stuff. He said, I could go out in the street and get treated better by my so-called friends out there than I can by y'all in here. Now, that's an indictment against the church. That is a serious indictment. When the people on the outside are treating each other better than the people in the church are treating each other. And that's what people see today. We're to be saints and members of the household. We're fellow citizens. And then what does he say in verse 20? Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. What is the foundation? That he talks about that later in chapter 4. But what that foundation is the apostles and the prophets. He's talking about the New Testament apostles and the prophets. Who were the prophets? The ones that spoke the word of God, right? And they spoke, and until the word of God was fully written down, there was a need for people to speak the word of God, right? And now today we have the full word of God. Where did it come from? It came from the apostles and the prophets, right? They wrote down the very words of God, and the Bible tells us that no scripture is given by inspiration of man, but it's all given by inspiration of God. It was written down by God through men, and we have the very word of God. God says you don't take anything away from it, don't add anything to it, because this is the word of God. So he says Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone. What is the cornerstone? That's the most important part. Today we take the cornerstone and we put on there founded by, built by, or whatever. But back in the day, the cornerstone was the piece that if you didn't get the cornerstone squared, the rest of the building would be off. That's the most important part. Jesus Christ, later he says that Jesus Christ is the foundation. No other foundation can anyone lay that which is Jesus Christ. So the apostles and the prophets gave the word of God. And Jesus Christ himself is the chief cornerstone. And he says in verse 21, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, and whom you're also being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Guess what? He says we are being built into a building. You know, a lot of times we go here, we don't really can't do that because we just have a room that we come to. But people say, I'm going to church. But you know what? We are the church. Where two or three are gathered, there's the church, right? The church is the people of God. What does 1 Corinthians 6:19 talk about? Do you not know that you are not your own? That you were bought with a price? That you're the temple of God, right? Over and over and over again, the Bible talks about us being the dwelling place of God, the temple of God. And if we know Christ as our Lord and Savior, God lives in us and through us, and we are now the temple of God. We are his representatives. And so God lives in us. But what happens? He talks about the church being fitted together, that he's putting each person in their place in the church. And everybody has gifts and abilities. He'll talk about that in chapter 4. And we have gifts and abilities, and he puts the building together. And all of us have a place in the church. All of us have things that He's gifted us to do. And He fits us together and it grows into a holy temple in the Lord. We are the temple of God. It's not a building. You can call the temple, you can call the building a church if you want to. I don't know what you're supposed to call it, but we are the church. We are the church. That is the church building where the church meets. You know, that is the building where the church meets. We are the church because we're God's people. God indwells us. We are built, being built together for a dwelling place of God and the Spirit. You know, God lives in us and through us. Wherever we go, whatever we do, God lives in us and through us if we know Christ. And so think about this, folks. Wherever we go, whatever we do, when people look at me, when they look at you, what are they looking at? They're looking at what God should be. I mean, you know, Jesus, it's in chapter 9 or chapter 8. Jesus says, while I'm in the world, I'm the what? Light of the world. First He said, I am the light of the world. Then He said, while I'm in the world, I'm the light of the world. And then He told us in Matthew 5:16, ye are the lights of the world, right? We are His light. We are His hands. We are His feet. We are His mouthpieces. We are His representatives. And guess what? When people look at us and they see us acting all crazy and nasty, they say, well, if that's what the church is, I don't want any of it. But when they look at us and they see peace and joy and abundant life and love amongst members of different colors and socioeconomic backgrounds, rich and poor and white and black and yellow and whatever color, and all of us come together and we love each other and we care for each other and we don't not have anything to do with this other person because they don't have as much money or they don't look like us or they don't act like us. You know, they got a new church model today where they say, pick out all the people that look like you and act like you and have the same money and socioeconomic background, right? In other words, and most of the time this background is one that's got a lot of money. You know, everybody wants the money people in their church, right? But guess what? The Bible doesn't call us to do that. The Bible calls us to be a church of rich and poor, slave and free, whatever. And all of us are to be one in Christ, and we're to love each other. And so the question is do we know Christ as Lord and Savior? Are we part of His temple? And second question is, are we living as a person who is now in Christ? Are we living like Christ would want us to live? Now, I know none of us are perfect, and we all mess up, and we all do different things. But when people look at us, do they see something different about us? And the last thing, just Jesus Christ is the key to reconciliation. I mean, you know, the United Nations that used to have the arms tore up, but they have the white horse, I think, up there now, but they used to have the plowshare, you know, because He said in Isaiah that they will beat every weapon in the plowshares and stuff like that, and then there will be peace. Well, the only way that peace is going to come is when Jesus comes back, right? I mean, look around the world. Is there peace? No. There's an old saying, and with this I'll quit. The guy said, if you have no God, N-O God, you have N-O peace. But if you K-N-O-W, you know God, then you K-N-O-W, no peace. Saw that on a bumper sticker one time. That's good. If you have no God, you have no peace. But if you know Him as your Lord and Savior, you have peace that passes all understanding. Well, let's pray. Father, we love You. We thank You. We praise You. And we just pray that each of us would represent You well as we live in this world, if we know Christ. And if there's one here that's not sure today, if they died, they'd go to heaven. Today, if they've never trusted in Christ, that they would believe that You died in their place, that You died for their sins. When You were on that cross, You did everything that was needed, everything that was necessary for us to go to heaven. And right before You died, You said, it is finished, it is complete. You have paid for all of our sins, and You said You didn't leave anything for us to do The only thing you told us to do is to trust in you, to believe in you, to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. If we believe Jesus is God, and that he is risen from the grave because he died for our sins, then we will know that peace that passes all understanding. Help somebody to do that today, to cry out and say, Lord Jesus, save me. We thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, well, we're going to sing number 8. When we walk in the garden, he walks with us and he talks with us and he tells us we are his own.
I'm the child without no more. I'm the widow left alone. So be loved, be loved to me.
I'm Marty McKenzie with His Love Ministries. Welcome to our program, The Least of These. Every week, we at His Love Ministries, we go out and reach out to those the world has forgotten. We go out to many places throughout the community. We conduct about 70 services every single month. And we go out and minister to those who can't get out and go to church services, those that have been forgotten by the community, those in nursing homes, assisted living facilities, mental health facilities, even the prisons and the jails. And so as we go out and minister to the least of these, we're trying to reach them with the soul-saving message of Jesus Christ. And he is the only way to get to heaven. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one gets to the Father but by me. Every week we're out there trying to minister to these folks, and every week we're in the trenches just giving them the gospel, trying to grow them, trying to strengthen them. Many of them are unable, or all of them actually are unable to be able to go out to services. And so we go out to them. And it's a job that we love because God has called us to it. And so if you like what you hear with our podcast, our main website is hisloveministries.net. You can go over there and you can help us fulfill our mission, reaching out to those the world has forgotten, to the least of these. Because Jesus said, if you've done it unto the least of these, you've done it unto me. And so if you want to help us, go out to our website. There's a Donate Now button. You can click on it and donate directly to us. Or you can send us a regular mail, Post Office Box 30513, Savannah, Georgia, 31410. Thank you very much, and God bless you for helping us.